Amen. We rally around that creed. That's the Apostles' Creed, and that's what the kind of the subtitle of that song is called, This I Believe, Creed. And those are the things that we make our lives about, because they all are about Jesus, and we love Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome, friends. It's been 2 weeks since I've been here. I've missed it. You may have not have missed me, but I missed you. And it wasn't because the two men who faithfully taught you were anything other than amazing, because I got to be a part of each sermon, and they really blessed you. And guys, I just want to encourage you. God has brought men of God here who have giftings that only come from God, and they are willing to serve the church with it. So I want to do something with you. This might be a little uncomfortable, but for the next 10 seconds, I want to honor these men, and I want to give praise to God that He blesses His church with men who preach the gospel and who lead in the way that He wants. So let's go ahead and give it up for Brother Rich and Brother Jake, and ultimately for Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know that you're going to find them afterwards and thank them on your own, so thank you for doing that. We have been developing the kingdom of God this last month, and really the month before we talked about kingdom songs. And so we've been talking about this concept that we call the upside down kingdom, and it's so important that you understand what we're talking about when we talk about the upside down kingdom. That is God's kingdom, but it's upside down because God does things in ways that we don't anticipate, that we don't expect, that we don't believe He's going to work. And if you've lived for Jesus for any amount of time, you know that He doesn't typically do the same thing twice. Typically, He works differently to bring about His will in your life. Now, He never changes. He's always the same. But the upside-down kingdom is the idea that when He sets up His kingdom, it doesn't look like the way that we want. But there's an ancillary to the upside-down kingdom that we're talking about, and it's the kingdom of man, which is governed by Satan himself. And so there's really two kingdoms, and we learn that God creates, but Satan imitates. So every time God is doing something, you can expect to see a work of Satan nearby, almost like the bookends of a book. If there's work happening, then God would be creating it. Satan would be on the back end trying to imitate it and trying to ruin it. And so that's what we've been discussing for the last couple months. And listen, kingdom was in the beginning. Kingdom was in the beginning. God in heaven had a kingdom where His will was done perfectly. Satan rebelled. He kicked him out and sent him to earth, where God was creating another kingdom to reflect the one in heaven. And that's why Eden was this place of perfection where His creation could thrive. And so He started, and there's 6 days of creation, and on the seventh He rests. So we follow that pattern. 6 days we work, one we rest. In the U.S., sometimes we take an extra day because we like that kind of thing. But we have a pattern in creation. But on the sixth day, God created the culmination of His entire work, and that was Adam and then Eve. Adam and Eve were the crowning glory of everything God had created. And here's what God wanted. He wanted to create humans who could both reflect Him and rule for Him. Because every time God creates a people that can reflect Him, He wants to dwell with them. And He wants them to rule with Him. And so He set up Adam and Eve as the king and queen of the new creation. And He wanted them to reign for Him and rule with Him. But then sin entered the scene. We know that Satan is the enemy that is fighting the church in our day and age, but he was there too in the beginning, because God created angels to worship Him, and then Satan rebelled and he walked away from God's plan, and then he started working his own plan on creation. And so what Satan did was he saw a snake, and he said, I want to fill that, because Satan didn't create the snake. He doesn't have that kind of power. There's only one creator, And that's God, the creator. Elohim is what we call him in Genesis 1. And so Satan saw the snake and he filled it. That's what Satan does. He fills things. He fills snakes back then and he fills people today. And what we see in the Bible is the serpent being filled by Satan. I should have, if I thought through this, put the book up on the screen. There's a new book that just was released last week from my main theology professor named Andy Naselli, and it's called The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. And it tracks through the whole Bible how the snake started in the beginning and then will end at the end. And there's one word to define both snake and dragons. Same word is talking about serpents. So the same word can be both describing snakes and dragons. And here's what one of the main points that Andy made was that in the Bible, snakes always deceive. That's their tactic. When you see a snake, expect a deception. But on the opposite end, once deception doesn't work, then it's a dragon and it devours. Once deception is no longer at work, then expect a devouring to come. And that's Satan's tactics. If he can't deceive you, he will devour you. Because he's both. He'll be the snake that is speaking and that is whispering in your ear, but he'll also be the dragon that will take you out. When you understand Satan's tactics, you'll begin to see the work against your life and the work against the people that you love's life and the work against your church's life. When you understand how Satan's coming, you're able to recognize it and then fight against it. That's why it's so important that we understand these things. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they figuratively took the crown that God had given them. Remember, he made them to be kings and queens to rule with him. They took the crown off, and in shame, they gave it to Satan. And now the Bible calls Satan the God, small g, God, of this world, the ruler of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is Satan, because we as humans chose our plan, chose Satan's plan instead of God's plan. And now we have to fight against Satan. But it's important to understand these two tactics, deception and devouring, and I want to walk through them quickly just so that you can consider how that may look in your life. Because maybe you've noticed Satan at work around you. And when you notice deception at work, think Satan. When you notice deception at work, think Satan. That's important. So let's consider abortion for a moment. You may think, well, election is a week away and he's probably trying to sway my vote or something, but I want to assure you, I'm not. I told you 3 weeks ago now, I said, your conscience was given to you by God as a gift. Follow it. Follow your conscience. But we do need to talk about this issue because I want you to see in small part how Satan can use deception to work against us. And I want, before I say anything about this topic, I want you to know that abortion in this room has more than likely impacted personally each person in this seat. In these seats. Abortion has probably touched every life in this room. And I want you to know that God has mercy. God has grace. God has forgiveness. God has love. No matter where you're at on the spectrum of being impacted by abortion, whether you chose that, whether someone you love chose that, whether any other on the spectrum of abortion touching you, I want you to know God loves you no matter what. God cares about you. God has mercy on all of us. And the desires of sin are in each one of us. And those desires are deceptive, Ephesians 4 tells us. So I need you to hear me say that. Abortion, I had the I had the privilege of being around Dr. Dean Condon 2 times this week. I got to be with other pastors who love the Lord, who love Jesus, who want to make his glory known. They want to make Jesus famous, just like we do here. And we got to be with Dr. Dean over at Compass Care, which is just 3 miles or so from here. And he got to share his heart. He also got to share what God's doing at Compass Care and through Compass Care. Did you know that in 5 years, I want to leave you with a little bit of hope and encouragement. In 5 years, Buffalo is projected to minimize abortion by 50%. 50%. And they know the tracking because they've done it in Rochester. They already did that in Rochester, and now Buffalo is on pace to match what they have been praying for and what they have been working towards. Listen, abortion can be a deception because we can say, well, and you've heard all the arguments, we can say, well, the woman has a right to choose, right? Like that, and we care about the women, we care about the family. Absolutely we do. But we need to understand that abortion isn't a topic among many. It's not an issue among many others. It's not an issue. It's a first principle. God created life. He's the only one who creates, and he's the only one who has the right to take. And so if you take any life, no matter what age or phase of life it's at, you're taking God's only right into your hands, no matter what the world is telling you, no matter what the thing is that you're listening to. And so you can be deceived about this because the greatest atrocities in life have happened. The greatest ones have happened when one people group has said, we get to determine life for this people group. And that's what it is. It's saying this people group is an inconvenience and therefore we get to decide whether they are brought into this world. It's not an issue. It's a first principle. We don't get to decide who gets life and who doesn't. And so understand that because there is deception at work in this issue. And I love you. And if I love myself, I wouldn't say this because it's not comfortable for you. It's not the most comfortable for me, but I need you to know on the cusp of our next election and on where God's going to lead our nation, you need to know what you're fighting against truly. And don't be deceived. And vote conscience. And I'm not saying one or the other. I am saying understand the difference between first principles and issues. Abortion is something that God would call an injustice. So that's a deception. Satan works in that. He deceives us. The second tactic that he uses is devouring. All throughout history, the kingdom of man, which is governed by Satan, is persecuted, has persecuted the kingdom of God. All throughout history, the kingdom of man has persecuted the kingdom of God. And they don't just persecute, they do everything they can to destroy it. Because Satan stole the keys to God's kingdom, and now he's trying to destroy it. That's what Satan does. And so he is the dragon at the end that is seeking to devour. And right now, he is seeking to devour the church. That's what he does. Because he can't deceive the church anymore. That was taken from him. But now what he can do is devour it. And if you are in touch with any of the global events as they relate to Christians, then you'll know that Christians worldwide are being murdered by Satan's counterfeit kingdom all the time. Just because you don't see it on the news media doesn't mean it's not happening. It is happening because Satan is a serpent and a dragon who will go to the end destroying God's kingdom. A mother was killed in downtown Buffalo not many days ago. And let me tell you what 3 of her sons are doing right now. They're seeking the murderer so that they can kill him too. That is 15 minutes down the road. You don't think that Satan's at work? He is. Because this mother was targeted and killed with many kids. And there's a man in this congregation who is talking to her son right now and telling him, choose life, even though it hurts, even though it's unfair, even though it's unjust. Satan is working and he wants to destroy. And that's his MO. That's his tactic. He will take you out as long as his deceptions aren't working on you. Listen, friends, we need a better kingdom. I know that was a little hot and heavy as an intro, but we need a better kingdom. We need a better king. That's what we need. And I know that's why you're here. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to look briefly at verses 9 and 10. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'll put it up on the screen. There are Bibles around you. You're welcome to take one. If you use it, you're welcome to draw on it. It's yours. Write your name in it and keep bringing it to church. It doesn't matter what I say. It only matters what God says. We need a better kingdom. Listen, just a little bit of context. This teacher, Jesus, he's right around the age of 30. Right around the age of 30, and he goes up on a mountain and he sits down to teach the people. Now, Matthew wrote this, and this is kind of a picture of what Moses did when he went up on a different mountain called Mount Sinai, and he received the law of God. Well, here Jesus is going up on a different mountain, sitting so that he can proclaim the word of God, the law of God, and how God's kingdom works. He tells us how to talk to the Creator. This is what Jesus is about to do. Chapter 6, he's about to tell us, how do we talk to the Creator God? You may be familiar with this. It's called the Lord's Prayer. That's right. Yeah, we Catholics do it, Protestants do it. We're all familiar with it. The Lord's Prayer is what we're about to jump into, and I want to read it. Would you follow along as I read this? When we get to your kingdom come, it's demarcated in yellow. Go ahead and read that with me, okay? And actually, because we love God's word and because God's word is our authority, let's stand to honor it as I read this. And your job is to simply read, your kingdom come, when we get there. Are you ready? If you're ready, say go. All right, here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go ahead and take a seat. Thank you for helping me with this. This is so important, and this is launching us into our final sermon in the series, The Upside Down Kingdom. Your kingdom come is what we are centering our talk around. Listen, you have to start upward. You have to start upward. You have to start upward. Jesus, when he said, this is how you talk to God, he started with God, our Father. Touch your neighbor and say, oh, you're in that. Rich doesn't have a neighbor, but, you know, if he did, they would know. Our Father. Jesus didn't say my Father. He didn't say your Father. He said our Father who are in heaven. You have to start upward. If you have a poor image of God as a father, which many of us do, that may hinder you from viewing God rightly as your father. But I want you to know something, and I borrowed it and kind of reclaimed it. This is so important. I got to come down. I got to get in your face. This is so important. God is not a reflection of your father. God is not a reflection of your father. Listen to me. He is the perfection of all fathers. God is the perfection. He's not a reflection of your father. He is the perfection. And so if you wonder, well, how can God have given me a dad that abused me? God is not made in your dad's image. Your dad is made in his image, and he squandered it. And so I need you to know, whether you had a good father or a bad one, It doesn't matter because God is the perfect Father. And when you start living like that's true, your life will be touched and impacted, and you will begin to see things and feel things about how God works and how God loves his kids, because he's your Father. And Jesus revealed that to a people who didn't think that way. And maybe you're in this room and you're not thinking that way either. And I want you to know he is the perfect Father who loves you and who made a way for you. Start upward. Our Father who art in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so important that we ask God to make his kingdom come, but as we develop in this time, we're going to see how he did that. And his kingdom coming is his will being done here, just like it is there. That's what his kingdom is. His will being done here, just like it is perfectly done there. Let me tell you something. When you ask God for something that is in line and in step with his heart, if it's in line and in step with something he tells you that you should want, or he tells you to ask, God does not hesitate to start working to answer that prayer. You may not see it, but God responds when you ask him to do something that he told you is what's best for you or what he wants. God always responds when you ask. Jeremiah 33:3, easy to remember, says this: call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That is the God we serve. He is a Father who wants to respond to his children. And that's how we can go to him in boldness and ask, because of Jesus and what we learn he does. So let's develop in our remaining time how to recognize God's kingdom that through Jesus was revealed to us. Would you bow your heads and in your hearts pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are that Father. You are perfect. You are good. And I had a good father. And now he's with you. And I remember him, the good and the bad. But he was nothing compared to you. And he did his best to show me what you are like. And God, for those in this room who don't have that picture, God, I pray that healing would come during this time, that the presence of Jesus, his Spirit, would find a place in each person's heart so that they would understand this kingdom that you are building right here, right now, and want to be a part of it. God, I pray for release. Would you release each person, release myself from the things holding us back from experiencing more of you? We love you, Jesus, so much. And it's in your name, amen. Amen, amen. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and that's where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Mark chapter 1, and here is the title of this talk. It's Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come, and here's what you need to know. God's kingdom is realized when Jesus is internalized. God's kingdom is realized when Jesus is internalized, and I'm going to take the rest of my time trying to prove that to you from God's word. God's kingdom is realized when Jesus is internalized. It has been said by some of our Christian fathers that the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are Jesus revealed. If you have to take each portion of Scripture and break it out, how does it talk about Jesus? How does it point to Jesus? Well, they said that these four Gospels show us Jesus revealed. That's important because you will never understand God's kingdom apart from God's king. You will never understand God's kingdom apart from God's king. And his name is Jesus. I commended this book to you. And just so you know, the book I talked about that's about snakes is in the series that this book is found in. And this is called The Kingdom of God and the Glory of the cross. The biblical theology is when you trace one thing through the entirety of Scripture from beginning to end. That's what this series is doing, and it's not heavily academic or scholarly. It's made for everyone and anyone. So if you want one of those, find me or Rich or any of the other elders, and we'll get you pointed in the right direction. But hopefully by November 1st, we'll have a resource center in the back. We're working hard at getting that set up because we want to get these resources into your hand. Here's what each gospel primarily tells us about God's kingdom. Okay? This book is saying, it's walking through the whole Bible and it's saying, how does the kingdom show up? Here's what the gospels portray. They show Matthew as portraying the king's place, because we had a definition for kingdom a couple weeks ago, and that was the king's power over the king's people in the king's place. That's what we said the definition is for kingdom. How do you understand it? And that's what this book claimed. So Matthew, the entirety of Matthew is trying to show you, what does the king's place look like? How is it supposed to look? How can we understand what the king's place really is in the kingdom? And then Mark goes on and it shows us the king's power. The whole book is to show you the king's power. That's why the titles of Jesus in each book are different, because they're trying to make a point about something. And so in Mark, the gospel writer of Mark, whose name was John Mark, also used the Son of God more than any other gospel writer for the amount of his book in comparison to theirs. Because it's important that you know the king has power that comes directly from God. And then the third is Luke. And Luke takes the time to tell us, what does the king's people look like? And so there you have the prodigal son, and you have the centurion at the end confessing that Jesus is the Christ, even though he was a Roman who killed him and crucified him. Luke is taking the time to tell us, what does the king's people look like? And then finally, John. John is showing us life in the kingdom. What will life in the kingdom look like? If you want more information on those four, this book will serve you well, and I recommend it to you. Let's jump into Mark chapter 1. It's important for that back context so that you understand what Jesus is saying when he says it. And so Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came in to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we're just going to knock these verses down and try to understand each phrase as we go. So after John was arrested, this was his cousin, John the Baptist. This is a transition. Everybody say transition. A massive transition. And here is the transition in this passage. It's a transition from the front runner of the good news of God to the fullness of the goodness of God. Talk about a massive transition from the front runner of the good news of the gospel of God to the fullness. Jesus, John to Jesus. And here's what you need to know. When transitions take place in your life, expect God at work. When transitions take place in your life, look for God doing something behind the scenes. When things around you stop working, God is usually reworking. When things around you stop working, God is usually reworking. That's important. The second thing Jesus that we see in these verses is that Jesus came into Galilee. Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He wasn't from there. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. He was born there to fulfill a prophecy. And then he had to flee to Egypt. And he was there for several years until the king of men, Herod the Great, died. And then they came back. But they didn't go back to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth. And that's where Jesus grew up primarily. As far as we know, he was in Nazareth. But when he got ready to start his ministry at 30 years of age, he went to Galilee. I need you to know something. But before that, listen, the Messiah wasn't expected. The King of God who was coming to set all things right. He was anticipated by God's people, longed for, prayed for, sought after, studied. The king that God was going to send, they called the Messiah, which in Greek means Christ. That's why we call Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. It's a title. And that title in Hebrew was Messiah, but that really means king. He was the king that was coming. No one expected Jesus, the king, to come in Galilee. Because Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. Israel didn't have anything to do with the nations other than to show them what it looked like to serve a God who loved them and who was working for them, rather than all the other small g gods that were run by Satan and the demons. When your start, where you start doesn't dictate where you end. And maybe you came here today to hear that. Where you start doesn't dictate where you end. There was a great preacher from Scotland a couple centuries ago, and he said it this way. He said, "Small beginnings characterize the causes that are destined for great endings." Small beginnings characterize the causes that are destined to great endings. Where you start doesn't determine where you end up. And if you're here today, it's because Jesus wants you here. Because he wants something better than what you've experienced your entire life. He wants you to feel his presence in you. And he wants to make all things right inside of you so that you can start building his kingdom outside of you. That's what Jesus wants for you. So he came to Galilee. And Israel didn't mix with the Gentiles because unless Gentiles became Israelites. That's the way it worked. That's the way God set it up. So why would God's king, his Messiah, come to the Gentiles? Because the plan was always to use the firstborn people of God to introduce and initiate the secondborn. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see something. This is so important. All the way back in Genesis 12, we see God's gospel to Abraham. Here's what it says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Well, how was the gospel preached to Abraham? Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The New Testament says about the old, it knew the gospel too. God was working the gospel back then too. And so Abraham knew the good news that was to come because it was revealed to him. He didn't know all the specifics of it until it was revealed through the covenants where it kept progressing. But he had the gospel proclaimed to him as well. And that's what Paul the apostle tells us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You, brother, you, sister, were chosen before. Touch your neighbor and say before. Before the foundations of the world, before anything was created, God chose you to be in his family, to be a part of his redemptive plan. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. That's what Peter says. So if you don't believe Paul, because he was only about the Gentiles, which you are, by the way, most likely. If you don't believe Paul, then believe Peter, who only went to the Jews, or mainly went to the Jews. And he said the same thing that God said about Israel in the Old Testament. He called them the same name. Because the plan was for two to be made one. The next thing that we see is, what was Jesus doing? He was proclaiming the gospel of, of God. Verse 14, proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus came preaching. You may be tired of my preaching after 25 minutes, but I want you to know something. God does things through preaching. He changes things through preaching. And Jesus came to preach. He came to proclaim the good news of God. And so next month, all 5 weeks, we're jumping into Acts. And we're going to break it up into three parts over the next year. But the first part is chapters 1 through 10. And as I've studied, as I've prepared for this, I've noticed that a few theologians said that this book would be better termed not Acts of the Apostles, which we have, but the preaching of the apostles. Why? Because two-thirds of the book, nearly two-thirds of the book, is all about the preaching of the good news and how it changed the world. That's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. When preaching happens, God moves. So what did Jesus preach? It says he preached the gospel. Every time you hear gospel, I want you to think good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And if you think we don't need a little bit of good news right now, today, then you got another thing coming and you just open your eyes. Because the world is going downwards. But God calls us to keep our eyes upwards and to bring as many people as we can into the plan that God set out from the foundation of the world and invite and implore and encourage people to be a part of the family of God. Because that's the only way that things are made right. Because our only problem isn't out here, it's in here. There's a good news that Jesus brought, and I'm not talking about John Krasinski's Good News Network. Hello, that felt like forever ago, beginning of the pandemic, right? Where a couple kind people are doing some good works. That's not the good news I'm talking about. I mean the good news that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Here's what all the heady and stuffy scholars and theologians call it. They call it the proto-evangelion. That's one word, but it really is two. Protos in Greek means first. Evangelion means good news or gospel. Listen to me. We know the gospel to be talking about Jesus, but the word gospel was used before Christians picked it up. Before Jesus reclaimed it, it was used as good news. And that's what it meant, the gospel, the good news. But hear me say, when Jesus takes a word, just like when he takes a person or he takes a place, or he takes the people, things change. If Jesus reclaims a word, that's his word. It was always his, but it may have been misused. You can see this. Our world does it right now. In real time, it's taking words and it's redefining them and telling us what that word means. That's not what the word means, but that's what the world says it means. Jesus does the same thing, and when he takes a word, that word is claimed by him, just like you. When Jesus takes you, he claims you. And everything else in your life has to go at the word of Jesus. Now I'm preaching. Genesis 3:15, it was promised that from Eve, not from Adam, from Eve would come a seed who would crush the head of the serpent. It was promised that the curse of sin would be reversed. from the beginning, three chapters into the Bible. It was promised that the reverse of the curse would come. So that is the news that Jesus brought when he came and when he initiated his ministry. The next thing we see is the time is fulfilled. That's what Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. What people say when they start something is incredibly important, just like what people say when they end something. The last words of people's lives matter. But so do the first words when a transition has happened. Here's how Paul said it. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, Jesus came as king, bringing God's kingdom at the exact time in history when the world needed it most. When the world needed the gospel most, that's when Jesus stepped in. And we know that because that's when God did it. And God determines when something is needed most, not us. Because we may say we need it most right now, or they needed it most at the Tower of Babel, or right before you flooded, I don't know, the whole world. How about then? That wasn't in God's plan. And so we know that because God orchestrates everything, that right now, this time in history, when Jesus came, was the time the world needed it most. No time in history before this allowed for the good news of God's kingdom to spread through the entire world. Roads were in place. Common language was shared. The world was ready. And so Jesus was born, and he came preaching the good news of God's kingdom. And the world is ready right now. We don't need another gospel. We have the only gospel. We have the best gospel, the better gospel. We have the good news that will set captives free. We have the good news that will change dying people's lives. We have the good news that will bring something that was dead back to life. We have that because Jesus brought it. Then he says this, the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to me. There are so many camps, so many ways to view what this means and to parse it out. We try to keep it simple. The kingdom of God is at hand. I want to explain this in brief to you, to serve you, because you don't need to know about all those camps or all the ways that people define this. What you need to know is that Jesus is enough for you today, and that he's building his kingdom today. And that's enough for today. Israel expected and anticipated God's kingdom to come and God's enemies to be overthrown. But they didn't expect it through a carpenter from a no-name family from a no-name town. They didn't expect that. Yes, there was prophecies, but it was hard to figure out how those were going to come about. They didn't expect Jesus to be the one that they were expecting and waiting for. And when our expectations aren't met, that's a barrier sometimes to seeing God's work. When our expectations that we've set, whether good or bad, get in the way of what God's doing, we will miss out on how he's moving and how he wants to change us. Because that's all God does, is he changes his kids from the inside out. Because he is committed to you looking like Jesus. It's upside down for God to work in the way that he did when Jesus came. The kingdom had come because God's king came. The kingdom that Jesus said was at hand, they weren't expecting it then from him. But it was at hand because it came, because Jesus, his king, came to bring it. The kingdom had come because King Jesus came. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. You want God's kingdom on heaven to be done on earth? You need Jesus. He is the link. He is the link. And let me tell you something. Well, I'll save it. It's going to be amazing. Let's just wait. All right, the next thing he says is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. It's not enough for it to be good news that you can just pick up and run with. It's going to cost you something. It will cost you something to follow Jesus. And don't let anyone tell you differently. Because this thing happened around the time I was born in 90, and maybe a little before and a little after, called easy believism, where if you just make a commitment to Jesus, then you can live however you want, and you're going to see Jesus in the end. That's not what the Bible tells us. You need to know it's going to cost you something if you follow Jesus, but you will gain everything. If you want God's kingdom benefits, it will cost you something to get it. If you want those benefits, the peace and the love and the joy and the hope and the comfort, if you want that, know that it will cost you something to get it. Repent means turn from your sin, to renounce it, to run from it. That's what repent means, to turn from your sin and to say, I don't want that anymore. We all have sin still, including your pastor. I still have sin in my heart that I fight every single day. But let me tell you something. God changes me too. He changes me too because he loves me and he's committed to my heart reflecting the heart of Christ. And so he's changing me. Repent means turn from your sin. Believe means to turn to the King who died to conquer your sin. If you turn from your sin, but there's nothing that takes its place, you will immediately go back to your level of comfort. You will go back there because it's easiest. It requires the least from you. And so when you turn from your sin in repentance, you have to believe in Jesus. Because if you don't, it will not be long before you're back in the throes of sin that is all you've ever known. But Jesus sets you free from the power and the penalty, and one day he will set you free from the presence of sin. He will take it all away. But right now, he's calling you to fight. He's calling you to repent from your sins, to turn from it and to turn to him. You won't find a place in God's kingdom unless you make space for God's King. You won't find a place in God's kingdom unless you make space for God's King. That's the only way. And he says, believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. You might think it's enough to believe in God. In fact, most people I've talked to, when I'm trying to look for an opportunity to share the gospel, almost every person to a T would say, I believe in God, and therefore, I'm good with him. I believe in God. I know he's there. I believe that he's around. I believe in everything you're saying. It's not enough to just believe in God. It's not. That's not enough to get you into God's kingdom. That's not enough to live in God's kingdom, is just to believe in some God out there. King Jesus is God's kingdom on earth. Because he's the picture of God's kingdom, he's going to bring the fullness of God's kingdom one day. But he is God's kingdom here. He is the only way to God. And he said it differently in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't a lot of ways back to God. That's what our world says. Talked to a woman at the Locks in Lockport a couple weeks ago. She said, I know that, you know, everyone's going to God, and almost like that's what everyone believes. And let me tell you, it's what most people believe. No matter what you practice, no matter what you believe, it's going to get you to God one day. Well, we all end in the same place. It's not true. Jesus, the King, said it's not true. The only way to God, the only way to be made right, is if you come through me. Without King Jesus, you don't have access to God's kingdom. But there's good news. There is good news. When you give your life to Jesus, Jesus gives his spirit to you. When you give your life to Jesus, Jesus gives his life to you. And now Jesus lives inside of me because I gave him my life. Because I said, the way I'm living isn't working anymore. God woke me up out of a coma so that I would be here to tell you today, God wants your life, and he wants all of it, because when that happens, he's going to give you the life of his son, who will teach you how to live for God's kingdom and for nothing else, forsaking all else. You will live for Jesus because he starts this thing in you that is a desire for something better and something more. And that is good news. You will not have to do it on your own. Jesus will be with you everywhere you go, and God's kingdom is now with you. You can build God's kingdom now because Jesus the King is in you. And when he leads you, you will be doing the work that he did when he was on earth. What will you do to be a part of building God's kingdom down? See, if we don't start acting like what Paul said, we're seated in the heavenly places. How? Well, just like if I pulled out my phone and I talked to my mom in Maryland, she would be talking to me there, and I would be with her there, but I'm actually here right now in real time. I'm not there in real time, but I'm acting like I am there in real time, and I'm talking to her as if we're in the same room having coffee time. When you live like what Paul said, you are seated in the heavenly places, you proceed with your life with the power that is with Jesus now, because he's right next to God and you're up there with him. And you start living like everything is possible with God. Because there's a lot of things that are impossible with man, but Jesus said nothing, 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 not a thing is impossible for me. So what will you do to be a part of bringing God's kingdom down and building God's kingdom here? Let me give you five things to consider as we close. The first one, I believe, can you go to the next slide? Is reach out to missions team. We have a mission team here led by Emily Partell. I didn't talk to her before this. And Dave Monroe, who also gives oversight to that. Reach out to the mission team. You can do all of this at the Welcome Center, by the way, in the back. Reach out to the mission team about connecting with Compass Care and fighting abortion locally. If you want to talk to anyone, go to the Welcome Center or find Dave and Emily if you know them. And we are in the process of partnering with Compass Care. So they're having a meeting today to talk about more of what that looks like. But trust me, their heart is there, and they want to help get you plugged in there as well. Number two, commit to attending worship night on November 13th to learn about human trafficking through Mona's House. Mona's House is a local organization that rescues trafficked women, whether sexually trafficked or other. They are rescuing them, and they are getting them on their feet, and they are sharing the gospel. And let me tell you something, too. Compass Care is shrewd as a serpent, ironically enough. It's shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. That's what Jesus said to be. And so when you go on their website, it's not going to look like they're a pro-life organization, because they want people who would never go to a pro-life organization to come to them. And they share the gospel with every woman. Not every woman accepts it, but in a year to date, 61 women who were bent on aborting their child gave their life to Jesus and kept the baby. Amen? Do you think God's not working to fight the kingdom of man? That's right, he is. And Mona's House is very similar in their ideology and the way that they work. They want to wrap their arms around as many broken people as they can and help them experience life in Jesus. And so dedicate time, commit yourself to come on this evening, November 13th, to learn about human trafficking here through Mona's House. If you want more information, talk to Marissa Thompson. We are going to be getting details to you about this soon. But that's one thing that you can do. A third thing, Google ACLJ. ACLJ stands for American Center for Law and Justice, and subscribe to their emails so that you can pray for evil worldwide. I know the Christians being persecuted and killed worldwide because I'm connected to this email. And if it's only so that you can begin to pray, to join in the fight through prayer, that is a huge step because God changes things when his kids ask for things. And so subscribe. That's the third one. Number four, join Grace Kids to help serve raising kingdom children. Listen, we're building a kingdom, but do you know how many kids there are? I know, I had my third one, so I'm a part of the problem. Kingdom kids, we have needs, guys, in the twos and threes and several other needs. If you're wondering, how can I start using my gifts, start there and see what God does with it. Talk to Marissa, and she would love to have that conversation with you. Number five, share Jesus with someone you don't know this week. If I asked, when was the last time you shared Jesus with someone you don't know, I would imagine that most of us are in the camp or in the boat saying, I haven't done it for months or years or decades. We have a responsibility when Jesus is in you. You have a responsibility to tell others about him. And so determine, commit, I'm going to build God's kingdom going forward by doing one of these five things. And maybe it's simply going through a drive-through and telling someone who's serving you, serving them with the good news, the best news there is, that Jesus loves and wants to have a relationship with them. God's building his kingdom, and he wants to use you, and he will use you. Give yourself fully to him and watch what he does. Pray with me. Jesus, there are so many things I'm sure I'm wrong on because I'm just a man. I'm finite. I don't know many things, but one thing I do know is that Jesus is king. And that as long as he's reigning, my life will be okay. Because it doesn't matter, even if it's death in store for me, it doesn't matter. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's even better just to be with Jesus. And God, help us, each person in this